Father, we thank you for this night tonight, and we come because we love you and we worship you today, giving us an opportunity yet another day to be in your presence. Lord, bless the words that will be spoken, bless the fruit of our lips, the meditation of our heart, the work of our hands, the direction in which our feet are led by you, Father, we pray today. Quicken, minister, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. May we be seated. In the book of Nehemiah, in the 9th chapter, I just would like to go through some of the words that relate to Nehemiah's prayer in relationship to bringing himself to a place of repentance with the nation of Israel in relationship to the present condition in which they find themselves as a result of Persian occupation, to the point where God sends him back to build the wall. And in chapter 6 of Ezra and Nehemiah, the walls are built and the temple is finished. But Nehemiah is not just interested in the construction of the building or the completion of the building or the construction of the wall. He is interested in a kind of life that is demanded by God. The end result of their return to the promised land was not that the temple will be built and the wall would be constructed. And unfortunately, some within the group had that concept and they were only preoccupied with the building of the temple and the construction of the wall. There was something much deeper than that. And what was it? There was an understanding and a rejoicing in the loving kindness of the Lord. I want you to remember that phrase. What is it? Good evening. There was an understanding and a rejoicing in the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, this is very crucial in our lives as believers, because the believer must understand not just the fact that God is the God of all grace, but that there is transitional grace given to the believer when the believer is in the place where he becomes a candidate for God's mercy. What is it? The believer must know how to be in a place where he receives transitional grace. In order for him to be in this place where he receives transitional grace, he must be in a place where he must recognize his tremendous need for mercy. Very often, a believer will disqualify himself by the choices that he makes from continuing in the will of God. He will make decisions, and these decisions that he will make will seemingly disqualify him in his walk with God. And he does not have the understanding or the knowledge to be in a place where he can be restored. Therefore, it is very important for the believer in such time to understand that transitional grace is his portion at this time, so that he would be restored from that place where he has lost his way. But he can only have transitional grace as his portion if he recognizes his own need for mercy. Are you with me so far? I want you to see this in Nehemiah chapter 9. I'll just look at these verses, because in my meditation during the last few days, I have been reading these as Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, big chapters on repentance, identification. I would, in 9 chapter 17, this is a little history about Israel as a nation right from the time they came out of Egypt into the promised land. And Nehemiah is constantly reminding the people that even though there was unbelief, deceit, stubbornness, murmuring, turning back, rebellion, a hardened heart, God in His mercy did not, even though He disciplined them and there was retribution, He nevertheless never ever forsook them. That is important in our lives as believers, because it is possible in our lives at some point of time we may lose our way. And there will be many people that will point a finger at us. We will basically condemn ourselves in 1 John 3:20 and 21. Other people may condemn us. The devil will bring all kinds of condemnation and accusation. And yet the believer must understand that there is a place that is made out for him by God, a place that he can come to for his personal life. And we see this here. In verse 17, okay, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of, Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 17, but you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not. He's saying, God, this is exactly what we did. But you are not like we are. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, you did not forsake them. Okay, verse 19. You in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud by day did not leave them to guide them on their way, neither the pillar of fire by night to light them for them the way in which you were to go. You in your great compassion did not. Now we are limited as believers in our understanding of these things. When people fail us or forsake us, we are very quick to give them, extend loving kindness to them, no? Mercy, forbearance, long-suffering, very much. We have a lot of them stored up for us. No, but look at this. He is saying this in relationship to God. Okay, look at verse 27. I just looked at these. Therefore you delivered them into the hands of the oppressors who oppressed them. Okay, that is in the book of Judges. But when they cried unto you in the time of distress, you said, I'm not even going to listen to you. Serves you right, tit for tat. You heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers, that is judges, who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. Imagine this. This is, each one did what was right in his own eyes. There's an echo, big echo in the room. Each one did, both the guys there are gone to sleep. Wake up! No, each one did what was right in their own eyes. Each one did what was right in their own eyes. But when God gave them into discipline, oppressors came, they cried out, God heard their prayer and delivered them. The place had rest for so many days. Back again, same old story. So, the question that we often ask is, how long do I have to put up with you? How long does the congregation have to put up with the pastor? Not how long the pastor has to put up with the congregation. How long, when are you going to get it in your thick head? When are you going to basically understand? When is it going to dawn upon you? How long have you been in the ministry? Don't you get it? Now that's all okay. Those are the reasonings of men, but that is not the reasoning of God. God does speak in an anthropopathic manner. He expresses himself through human emotions. Jesus asked the disciples, how long have I been with you? And you are asking me, show us the Father. Philip said to him, 3 years is not sufficient, because on 3 years I only do BTH. I must do MTH and DTH. Only then I will know the Father. Huh? One of the beautiful things that the that the Pharisees resisted was the way in which Jesus handled people in mercy. One of the things that the Pharisees resisted is the wondrous way in which Jesus handled people. What? In mercy. The disciples were fascinated by the manner in which Jesus handled the situation, and that's what attracted them to his life. So we look at these verses here, 28 in the D part of the verse, verse 28 of chapter 9, in the D part of the verse. I don't know if there's such a thing called ABCD, but as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the land of their enemy, into the hand of the enemy, so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times, not sometimes, how many times? There were 13 to 14 judges in the book of Judges, and many times you rescued them according to your, what? According to your? Wow, that is something, huh? The theme of the conference in Baltimore is love, amor, eloquent way. Huh? Excellent way. Wow. Verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. And I commanded the Levites in 13:22, and they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of thy loving kindness. It's good to read these scriptures every now and then. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him there is plenteous or abundant redemption. Psalm 130, verse 7. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Multitude of their mercies, plenteous redemption, greatness of their compassion, abundant mercy, are words that describe the nature and character of God in relationship to a person that needs to understand, needs to be in a place of receiving grace for his transitions. And if he were to receive grace for his transitions, he needs to know that he must be found in a place where he can receive mercy from God. One of the greatest evangelists of the Old Testament that was forced to preach the gospel because he was the only person that was taken scuba diving for free. Everyone paid money to do snorkeling and see the reefs and everything else, but this fellow got it as a gift from God, free. God said, you wanted to travel on the surface of the water, I will teach you what it means to be a submarine under the water. I just want to read to you a passage of scripture from the book of Jonah, chapter 4. When Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes as a result of Jonah going there, this is what Jonah's confession to God was. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Why did he become angry? that Nineveh believed in God in 3 verse 5. Now, if you were in a revival meeting and people got saved, would you be upset? But this fellow is tremendously upset. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? What is it that is it? Therefore, in order to forestall this, what I knew, if I had gone to Tarshish, to Nineveh, they would have believed. Therefore, I delayed in my steps. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew not that they would believe. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." In one sense, like the Apostle Paul is saying, for me to depart is good, but to be in the flesh is necessary for your sake. Now here is a prophet. Here is a prophet who considers his own act of disobedience as justifiable in the sight of God. He considers his own act of disobedience as justifiable in the sight of God because he is looking to the enemies of Israel that oppress them, and therefore he cannot relate to God based upon the mercy that God is extending to Nineveh. He is not able to comprehend the mercy that God is what? Extending to Nineveh. And as a result of not being able to comprehend the mercy that God is extending to Nineveh in terms of the heart of God, he makes a decision to step outside of the will of God. God is in the process He is not in the process of elimination. He is in the process of restoration. The whole purpose of redemption is to buy back. Our God is not the God of the second chance, that the believer has only 2 chances. There are many, many chances that God gives individual people. Why? Because He wants us to understand His loving kindness. In 2:19 of the book of Hosea, His compassion. He wants us to understand the abundance of it, the plentitude of it, the tenderness of it, the multitude of it. These are expressions that are used with the word, by the way, in the Bible. And everyone that was in transition with whatever situation they faced in life was through the Holy Spirit brought to this place where they had to fall back on these attributes of God if they were in a place wherein which they had to be restored back to God. I want to give you some examples and then we'll close. And this is what we must at all times have very close to our hearts. You know, when we go back to convention and we're meeting there, and yes, there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the missionaries are coming back. But I think as each pastor or missionary comes back in his heart, as he comes back, he carries with him to that place in his heart everybody that is in the congregation. And I wish sometimes that the whole congregation would be transported to a convention like that. But we know what heaven is going to be like, correct? We don't have to be transported that time. We're all going to be there. But in this time of going there, and as you know, the body is in the heart of the man of God, it is an amazing time of contemplation to see what transitional grace has done to people's life as a result of them being shown the way how to avail themselves of God's mercy. Was it? How these individual people have had the opportunity to avail of transitional grace as a result of being in a place of receiving mercy. If there's one thing that the devil does not want, he does not want people to receive transitional grace so that they would learn how to step out from the way. They were out of the way. He does not want them to be restored back in the way. He will not allow them to be in a position where they will receive transitional grace for their situation, because he does not want a mercy to be available to them. So we see this in the examples here. In the book of Judges, in the 16th chapter, in the 22nd verse, I love that. Samson is doing great things. He has a problem though. His problem is he has gone to every beauty contest. And he has a problem. His weakness is women. And he has a problem with it. And he is a Nazarite in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. His strength is in his God. But the Nazarite was an outward symbolic expression of his consecration to God. And the Philistines use Delilah to seduce him and ask him the answer to that riddle. And you can read that, chapter 16. And he says it, and when he basically says it, his strength was in the hair, in his hair. And while he was sleeping, and as she was caressing him, she cut his hair. And the Bible says he woke up as other times when the Philistines came in, but he did not know that God had departed from him. It was very natural for him, as he lived under that anointing, to be victorious. But when his hair got taken out, he was reduced to a mere man. You know what happened to him? He was put in the circus of the Philistines, and there he became a clown and a jester. His eyes were gouged out. But I love this verse. I love this verse in 16:22. It says, "The hair on Samson's head began to grow." I love that. You know, even though the world system may mock Samson when he is in that condition, God is not taking delight in his servant being mocked in that condition. Let me say it again. Even though the world system is mocking the man of God in that situation, God does not take delight in the fact that they are doing it. And so what happens? The hair on Samson's head began to grow. It didn't say that his strength was returning back to him. It says that the hair, which was the symbol of the Nazarite vow, began to grow again. It says in the book of Numbers, in the 6th chapter, in relationship to the Nazarite vow, that in case a person fails in his vow, then he would have to cleanse himself in a particular way. When he has been defiled in relationship to that vow, before he can function in that capacity again, he has to cleanse himself from these things. There is no cleansing here that is mentioned in terms of who Samson is. But there is, once again, the growing of the hair, which means that once again Samson is acceptable in relationship to what God wants him to do. I love that. He's in stocks and fetters. He cannot go and cleanse himself and take a vow once again and wash him. No, he is not doing this. But the hair on the head is symbolic of the fact that God is a God that is abundant in loving kindness, full of compassion and great compassion. In his heart, he must have gone to God in the quietness of his own heart, and he must have basically confessed all that he has done, and back again, he was in business with God. Think about this. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 18, beautiful picture. Abraham had dug certain wells, but the Philistines came. You know, the Philistines are always interfering. The Philistines are always interfering in the work of God, and they are always interfering in the anointing that is related to the man of God in the work of God. They're always there all the time, the Philistines. They're constantly persecuting. They're constantly persecuting. Constantly do that, you know. So we see this in 25:18. What did Isaac do? It says Isaac, he dug the wells that his father Abraham had dug, that filled them with water, that the Philistine filled with earth. Abraham had dug certain wells. What did he do? He re-dug the wells that Abraham dug because the Philistines had come in and he filled them up with earth. Which means what? Now, wells are very symbolic of water, resource. What does that mean? The Philistines are always in the place where they want to intercept the supply of God's people. They want to intercept the supply of God's people. They are always intercepting the supply of God's people. And these wells were full of earth. But Isaac did something beautiful. He not only redug the wells that were full of earth, he also gave them the same name that his father Abraham had given them. I love that. He gave them the same names. You can look at it in the chapter, the different wells that he had redug, removed the earth from it, and the names that basically gave. See, same well, same man, Samson. God is now using another person there. God is using the same person. He's now in the Philistine, you know, amphitheater, the circus place. God is using the same person to deal with the Philistines. The same wells. It says then when Isaac dug another well, nobody, the Philistines never bothered to touch it. So he named that well a particular name because contention had ceased. Which means what? There comes a time in the life of the believer where he is completely and totally victorious of any opposition that is against him. There comes a time in the life, not that there is not going to be opposition, that he is not going to be given to that kind of opposition around. Why? Because he has understood how to receive transitional grace for his situation by being in a place where he can become available to God's mercy. You understand that? Do you understand it? See, if I don't know that, then I will basically live in denial in my Christianity. I will give excuses for the wrong decisions I make. I will excuse myself when I'm outside the will of God. And many a times, you and I, as human beings, we are not in a place where we can be available to people to give them the to give them transitional grace in their lives and in their situation, so that they could be available to God's mercy. Therefore, it is very important for us to recognize that we are not here in the hands of men, we are in the hands of God, as David said. David said, it's better for me to fall into the hands of God than to fall into the hands of men in 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is absolutely crucial in our lives as believers. Look at this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. What does it say? Beautiful. I'm closing. God said, go to Nineveh. Chapter 1, verse 2. Go to Nineveh. Jonah went to? In chapter 3, verse 1, 2 and 3, again, God said to him, go to Nineveh. And what happened to Jonah? He arose and he went to Nineveh. What happened between chapter 1 and chapter 2? Jonah learned how to maneuver the nuclear submarine. Now, he had an experience in chapter 2. Right in the belly of the sea monster, imagine that it says he turned towards Jerusalem. How that happened, I don't know. Maybe he had a compass with him, and inside he looked at the compass and he turned it. But it was the prayer of Jonah in chapter 2 is a phenomenal prayer as he cries out unto the Lord. But it says, go, and he arose, and it says he fled from the presence of God. But in chapter 3, what happened to him? He rose. Now, think about this. Jonah had loving kindness shown to him, but he didn't want loving kindness to be shown to Nineveh. I want transitional grace for myself, but I do not want to give that grace to someone else. The transitional grace that I want is the one that I want from God, because I am out of the will of God. But the transitional grace that I want to give the other person is not because the other person is out of the will of God, is because I have a problem with the other person. When you give transitional grace to that other person, you bring them to a place where they can become available to God's mercy. And when they look at it and they realize that they can be washed in it, there is abundance in it. The psalmist in Psalm 51, it's a penitential psalm that David is saying, and he starts with that fact that he can wash himself in that place because there's so much of it available that he says in the rest of the verses, wash me, cleanse me, purge me. He says that, wash me, cleanse me, and purge me. Now you look at this very important thing. Okay, now Peter, very important person. There were transitions in his life. First transition, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Peter is on the Sea of Galilee. He's on the banks. He's mending his nets. Jesus Christ says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And he's all excited. First transition, what is it? Leave wife, leave family, leave nets, leave boat, leave fish, follow me. Transition in his life. He's not just basically, Jesus said, and he's like, Peter, follow me. He's not like a robot, it was not a robotic operation. There was something that happened there. In Luke 5, it speaks about Jesus saying, launch yourself into the deep. Whatever may be of that sequence, there was a transition in his life as a person. Think about it. He's all excited there. Following Matthew chapter 13. There's a prophecy. He's not going to follow. He's going to forsake. He's going to forsake. Before the rooster crows twice, you would have denied me three times. John chapter 21, he's back on the Sea of Galilee, where he was before. Peter, you're back. I told you you'll be back. All this Bible school stuff and following Jesus. Didn't I tell you you're going to be back here? The guy says, Peter, I know you more than anybody else, Peter. I know you. You are going to be back. What is Peter going to say? Well, Jesus Christ is not going to allow those words to stay in Peter's life. He is going to reveal to Peter how to receive transitional grace so that he would be available to God's mercy. Peter is back into business with God. He's preaching in Acts 10, in Acts 2. 3,000 people get saved. In Acts 10, Peter's on the roof of the house. He's going to fast and pray. God gives him a vision of all the unclean animals that he never ever knew before. And now God says to him, kill and eat. And Peter's saying, how can I eat anything that is unclean? God says, don't call what is clean unclean. Three times this vision came to him. Arise, kill, and eat. Thank God there was nobody else next to him, or else you would have done that. Transition. What is it? I have to go to Cornelius' house. How can I go to the house of a Gentile and they are unclean people and I'm a Jew? Don't call what I've declared to be clean unclean. Transitional grace. When Peter accepted the proposition and went to Cornelius' house, Cornelius' household was now available to the mercy of God that saved that whole household. I am discovering who I am. In Matthew 4:17, I'm following Jesus. In John 13, I am denying Jesus. In John 21, I'm on the Sea of Galilee, completely forgotten about the fact that I was even called. In chapter 2, I find myself preaching to 3,000. In chapter 10, I can't figure out that the Jew and Gentiles are part of the same body. What is it? God must give me grace for the situation so that I would be available to his mercy. Now, my final thing. I have many more things to say, but my final thing. Hosea chapter 1. What is God telling Hosea? Go marry a woman. Go love a woman of harlotry. Hosea chapter 1. What is it? Go. Love a woman. So he marries a woman that possibly entered into harlotry after that, or she was already before. There are scholars are debating on this issue. But what does he say in chapter 3? I want you to go love that woman. I want you to go and love that woman again, because I have brought her for so-and-so shekels of silver. I want you to go and love that. And he speaks of the restoration of Israel as a nation back again. You understand? Think about it. You know, Goma at this point of time in her life, she has lost her youth. She has lost her beauty. She has lost everything else. And nobody would want to basically look at her and even, you know, to take a second glance. But God is saying that of Israel. Even if your condition is like this, I don't really care about. I'm going to be willing to pay the ransom price to buy you back as an individual person. The tremendous power of being in a place of receiving transitional grace so that we can be available to God's mercy. Now, what has it done to us? I have a few things that I have listed. As a result of this, in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. Okay, number one, his redemption has brought me, has caused me to be bought by God. His regeneration, the regeneration has caused me to be born of God. The reconciliation, all barriers that removed by God against men. In restoration, we are brought back to God. In repentance, the believer, he makes a decision to believe in God. In revival, he has the blessings of God. In renewal, he has the breathing of God or the inspiration of God. And then, as a sign of royalty upon his life that he is in the family of God, he belongs to God. Isn't that amazing? This is who you and I are. You know, when we understand mercy, it means that God is not going to give up on me as an individual person. What is it? God is not going to give up on me as an individual person. Whenever Nehemiah addressed God in this manner, he's always addressing God from the viewpoint of God never giving up on his people. So he was able, as a result of understanding his need for God through mercy, he was able to relate to God through mercy so that he would receive transitional grace for his situation, which means, if I am in this place where I made a wrong decision as a Nazirite and my hair was cut, now I have the possibility of being restored back again. If I was like a Jonah that did not go to Nineveh but went to Tarshish, I still have the opportunity, even though I may not like it that Nineveh got saved, I can still go back to Nineveh. If I'm in a place where I decide I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart, and he said, before the rooster crows thrice, you are going to deny me three times. Yet there is the possibility of me going to preach to 3,000 people again. Even though I married a wife who was given to harlotry in chapter 1, verse 2, symbolic of the nation, and God tells me, go and take her back again, even though she is like this, to teach Israel a lesson that he still loves her, I can make that decision of faith. Even though I am in this place where I don't like the Gentiles because I'm a Jew and I have Jewish pride in me as a person, yet for the sake of the gospel, in terms of what the Lord is saying, I can humble myself before God and I can find myself going to Cornelius' house and preaching the gospel. For in Acts 10:34, God is not a respecter of people. And yes, I will get bombarded by the crowd in Jerusalem, the Jewish community, and say, why did you go to the house of Cornelius, Peter? You're not supposed to go there. And I will say to them that there is no difference between those that are clean and those that are unclean. What does this mean? Finally, we cannot be selective in our preference, or we cannot be preferential as people in our calling. A person that is preferential in his calling is not going to make it in terms of the fullness of functioning in the kingdom of God, because he is not going to be in a place where he understands how transition, how to be available to the mercy of God in such a way where he can receive transitional grace for his situation. Do you understand what I'm saying today? It is absolutely crucial. There's not a single person. In Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 10, God, what does he do? He does something to those places. What does he do? He builds again those waste places. In Ezekiel 36 is the restoration of Israel as a nation. What does he do? He takes those waste places and he builds them up again. Well, they would be looked at as something that could never ever be built. God builds those waste places again. Why? Because when people respond to God's mercy, they have transitional grace for the situation. And transitional grace becomes the motivation in their lives to be able to do those things that they had once been appointed to do. Even though there was a lapse in relationship to their obedience, they return back now to God and they do the things that God once had them to do. Father, we thank you for tonight and we ask you to give us understanding, minister to us, help us to reflect upon these things. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time, chapter 1, chapter 3, it came to the Lord again. We want to know the ifs and the buts and the maybe, the why. We want to know everything in relationship to the transition, but we will not be in a place where we want to receive transitional grace so that we would lay those things behind and press on to what lies ahead of us. We want to be excited by getting to know what your mercy is all about. What does it mean to live in abundant redemption? What does it mean to live in the plenitude of your mercies? What does it mean to have your tender mercies? What does it mean to have your great compassion towards us? We want to learn these things for us on our daily lives so that we can appropriate it, and that even though there might be situations that didn't come our way, they in no way will hinder us, because they are things that will lead us to a place of need. So we receive mercy and we understand grace for transitions in our lives so that we would be effectual people in our calling once again. Bless the body of Christ, Father, minister once again. We just pray for all that will travel to Baltimore, the convention. Lord, be with those that will preach and teach and minister to the flock. We just thank you for the maturity that there is in this body of Christ and for the oneness in the spirit that we have. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.